Good morning, church. Welcome, everybody. Well, thank you. Good morning. I'm Pastor Eric, and I want to just start before we jump into the message by sharing something that has become public as of last week. We had a meeting here Sunday evening for the whole campus to let everyone know what's happening with this location. So for those of you who don't know, Bridge City Church has four locations around the greater Pittsburgh area, and we are restructuring the whole church. All of Bridge City Church is going through a reorganization, and specifically with the Murraysville location, this one where you're sitting right now, we have decided, the elders, the lead pastor, I'm one of the campus pastors, we decided the best thing for us as a restructuring is for this location to become an independent church, meaning a separate church from Bridge City. So over the next several months, we're going to be going through a transition to no longer be a campus of Bridge City, but to be Freedom Church. The name of the church is going to change. We're still going to meet here Sundays at 10 a.m. I know some of you are like, my first Sunday, and you're changing it already on me. But a lot of the things that most of you say you love about our church, it feels like home, you love the worship, you love the preaching, you love things about what happens here, it's the people that you love. It's not so much the website or the branding. The people are why we're here. We're here for Jesus, to worship him first and foremost, but we're here for the people as well. So I want to encourage you, if you've fallen in love and you're newer to the Bridge City, it's still going to be the same people. Like, I'm still going to be here pastoring this church. My wife's going to still be leading worship. But I want to let you know that that's happening over the next several months. But also, next Sunday, we're hosting a vision night. We're calling it Vision Night because we want you to see the vision of what we believe God's going to do through Freedom Church. So next Sunday, again, come at 10 a.m. Then you get to come back at 6:30. It's a 1 o'clock Steeler game, so you don't have to miss that if you're into that. If you like punishment and abusing yourself by watching the Steelers, then you can come to the Vision Night and celebrate what God's doing. We might not be able to celebrate so much what the Steelers do, but the 23rd. So next Sunday, 6:30 p.m., we're going to have hors d'oeuvres and snacks and food, so maybe eat a lighter dinner, and there's going to be some really good snacks and drinks, but you're going to hear all about what we see God doing over the next several months, years, and into the future. We want everyone to come. Even if you're brand new, come here. Come learn. Over the next several months, we're planning on launching on March 1st. So March 1st is the plan right now to be our first Sunday as Freedom Church. So up until then, you're going to hear some things. You're going to see some changes. But ultimately, I want you to hear the how and when everything's going to happen next Sunday, 6:30 p.m. So put that down in your calendar. And before we jump into the word, let me pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for this transition that's taking place, God. We thank you for what you're doing in and through Bridge City Church. God, I thank you for what you're going to do through this location, God, for many years to come and for generations to be impacted, God, from what you've already built here and what you're continuing to extend and expand right here in Murraysville and the surrounding communities. Father, I pray that today would be a day that your word would be spoken forth to each and every person. God, this room full of people, they want to hear from you. God, I want them to know your word, to know your heart, that your spirit would speak to them. So God, use me. God, speak through me. Speak through this message. God, help me get out of the way. And God, I pray that you'd receive all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So, today's message, we're in the series titled, What's the Point? And today's message is all about what's the point of family. And family is something more than just you share a same last name. It's more than just you happen to live under the same roof. It's more than just you live with somebody or you're in a group of people together. Family is God's idea. Before there was government, before there were church buildings, before there was nations and people groups around the world, God created family. It's actually the first institution in Genesis chapter 1, the first book of the Bible, the first chapter of the Bible. As God's creating the heavens and the earth, he creates Adam and Eve. The first institution that was created was family, was a husband and wife, was marriage. And within that family is where discipleship happens. The first place of discipleship happens within the home, happens within a family, not just within the church. It's a training ground for love. Family is a place where you get to practice patience. Amen. Amen. Okay, Thanksgiving hasn't happened yet. You haven't had all the in-laws in. We'll wait for that in December. But it's a place for patience, right? It's a place for forgiveness. It's a place where we get to really demonstrate the love and sacrifice and our character when we're in a family. So what's the point of family? Why did God give it to us? Well, before the fall, before Adam and Eve sinned, there was a covenant relationship. Family is about relationship. And the purpose of family is woven throughout Scripture. Our identity, our purpose, our mission, really the how we grow and how we receive blessing is all found throughout family. Family is a place that we represent the image of God. Again, he said, God said, in our image, we created male and female, the God that Elohim in the Hebrews, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. John 1:1, that in the beginning was the Word, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, even the Trinity of God itself screams of relationship, of family, of not doing life alone. And no matter what kind of family you had or didn't have biologically, you can find family in the church. You can find family in brothers and sisters in Christ and mothers and fathers to care for you and love you and encourage you. And if you're older, you get to help find daughters and sons as well to care for and to help to lead along their path. Today's message is primarily about family, but I don't want you to feel like you're excluded if you live in a household of one. Most of what we're talking about today, these principles, these teachings, come from Jesus. He shared them, come from God's word in the Torah. And if you have a household of one, this should be a lot easier for you. Because you just have to get you to agree with God. If you have a bunch of kids, you got a little bit more of a challenge, right? So if you're a household of one, don't feel like this doesn't apply to you. You just got to get you in alignment with God. And what does God say? What did he speak to us? So the Sermon on the Mount is one of the most popular, one of the most well-known sermons that Jesus ever taught. And it spans through several chapters in the book of Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to pick up two verses, actually, in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus is teaching us how to build our lives, how to build our households. Again, think household. Think of your household, your family, and your life. He says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. That's the last song we were just singing, that Christ is my firm foundation. Christ is the rock. That when you listen to Jesus' words, when you listen to his teaching and follow it, you are wise. When you build your house on him, on the solid rock, the rain comes, the storms come, the stuff comes against you, yet your house will not collapse. But in contrast, in verse 26, he says, but anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey, it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Both of these parties, both people, he says, one, they listened to his teaching and they obeyed. The other one, they listened, they heard his teaching, but they don't obey. So the commonality is you can hear the word of God. You can hear truth. The difference is, what do you do with it? Do you believe and obey? Even if you don't fully understand, you say, Jesus, I hear what you're saying. God, I see what's in your word. I don't understand it, but I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to obey out of faith. Or do we say, I hear what you're saying, I don't like it, and I'm just going to not obey? Jesus is very clearly distinguishing between the two. Everyone hears the word of God. People hear scripture. You can listen to it on YouTube. You can listen to the word of God. You can click play on the Bible app. The difference is, for Christians, we should be following and obeying the word of God, not hearing it and disobeying. I know in our household, we tell our kids, did you listen and obey? I'm like, you listen to mom. You got to listen to mom. Listen to dad. And then usually Rachel says, well, you got to obey too. And I'm like, yes, listen and obey. It takes both. Because sometimes my four-year-old will say, I heard you. And I'm like, and? And he doesn't obey. Like, the obedience part's the actual part that we want, right? Parents, we want our kids to actually obey, not just hear the words coming out of our mouth. But the difference for us is, what's our foundation built on? Are we built on the rock, on the word of God, or are we built on something else? Are our lives built on the sinking sand of our culture? Is your life built on the sinking sand of, of your job or your retirement account or something else, your identity that's outside of God, when we build our lives, when we build our houses on the sand, on the culture, on anything other than Christ, it's just a matter of a storm away before it all comes crashing down. That's what Jesus said. But we build our lives, and we don't usually know what our foundation is until there's a storm. Right? How many of you thought you were doing really well until you got a diagnosis that wrecked your life? You were doing really well until something bad happened in your life. A loved one passed away. Somebody hurt you. Something happened with your job. Those are the storms. Those are those waves that come crashing against us. And I see it all too often as people, they get away from God instead of knowing that their foundation was built on Him. And I commend every one of you who are staying firm in your faith. To stand firm, especially with the weight of culture right now. The weight of the world that wants to bend and break us as Christians. For most of my life, I would have said I was a Christian. You ever fill out the forms? You know, mark the bubble, which one are you? Are you Muslim, Buddhist, Jewish? You know, I would mark Christian for most of my life. Why? Because I grew up in America. Right? And there's this difference between a cultural Christian, a congregational Christian, or a Christ-centered Christian. Christian's in the name of all of these. And I'm not real big on labels, but I think it's important to understand the difference of where we all can fit and fall into. Cultural Christians are Christians because we live in the United States. We're mostly a good person. You don't do the big bad stuff. You never killed somebody, right? You're a good person. That's a cultural Christian. It's societally normal for you to call yourself a Christian living in our day and age. That's where I was for most of my life. Had nothing to I believed in God. I knew Jesus was this guy. And that's as far as my relationship went. Congregational Christians are ones that go to church occasionally. They show up once a month, maybe when it's convenient. But if there's a lot of other stuff going on, church takes a second seat. That all these other things in life become more important than worshiping God, being with the family of God, and doing things together. But congregational, they're churched Christians. And that's fine. That's good. We're moving in the better direction. It's better to be in church than not in church. So I'd rather have congregational Christians than just name-only Christians. But Christ-centered is a different kind of Christian. A Christ-centered Christian is where everything in our lives is centered on Jesus. That the way I think, the way I act, the way I make my schedule starts with Jesus. My day starts with Him when I open my Bible and I read what His word is. And I go to prayer and I say, God, I need help making a decision. God, I need help with direction in my life. Christ-centered Christians are where God is not an option. Jesus isn't just added into my life. He's everything in my life. He is my life. Are we perfect? Absolutely not. But all of us should desire to be more Christ-centered in our walk with God. That everything should revolve around Him. That we don't just listen to the word, but we do the word. We obey the word as well. In Psalm 92, the psalmist wrote about godly people. He says, godly people, they are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. He says that godly people are planted. They're rooted in a local church. In our context, he's saying, are you rooted in the house of the Lord? Are you rooted and planted in a local church? I believe every Christian should be planted in a local church. Now, I'm biased and think we have the best church, but there are good churches all around. There are great churches, and maybe you're visiting, maybe you're from out of town. There are great churches somewhere near you. You might have to drive to get there, but there are good churches. Every one of us needs to be rooted and planted in a local church. Because 1 Timothy 3, God says, "My house, the church is my household." That the church of God is where the household of God, the family of God, can grow, can help one another, can strengthen one another. You cannot reach your full potential in God by yourself. You can't. You cannot reach the full potential. You can't be rooted and flourish in God by yourself. You need other people. You need one another. We need one another. So when it comes to your household, think for your household, where you live. Again, if you're by yourself, it's you, yourself, and you, right? The trinity of yourself. You get to decide what your household's going to do. As parents, we decide what our kids do. But a good question to ask is, what isn't optional in your household? What's not an option? For us and my household, church is not an option. We're going to go. I actually had my son this morning, my four-year-old, I said, do you want to go to church today? And he goes, no, I'd rather go somewhere else. I said, well, we're going to go to church, and then we'll go somewhere. He wants to go to Haas's. I'm like, okay, just hold on the Haas's. He's been asking all week. I said, we're going to go to church. That's not an option. We worship God in our home. We pray together. We look each other in the eyes. We apologize quickly, and we ask for forgiveness quickly. We reconcile quickly. That's not an option in our home. We don't swear in our home. We don't treat each other harshly in our home. We do things that go against what the world says, and we're not going to be bound to what the culture says, but what God's word says. Building our house on God's word, not the sinking sand of culture. But the culture is so pressuring of people, especially Christians, right? The fear of missing out on something. Think about how many sporting events, how many dances, how many competitions, how many stuff that gets scheduled on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. It's like, even if you have church at 11, you can't go. Even if you have church at 9, you can't go. Like, it doesn't matter. There's so many sporting and activities scheduled on Sunday morning anymore that the culture is dictating that these things are more important than church. And as Christians, most of the time, we've just gone along with it and said, well, we're going to go. It's only 10 weeks out of the year. It's only 20 weeks out of the year. It's only so many weeks out of the year. And what we show is our kids that there's something more important than God. And I say that, like, you think it's just soccer or sports. Trust me, my son was in soccer. We missed two games because church is more important. It's 2 out of 8. You have a 0.0001% chance of actually getting a scholarship or going pro with this. So you have a 100% chance you're going to stand before God. I want to do that. I want to prepare you for that, rather than just the sport or the activity. Again, not saying don't do it, but what if more parents stood up and said no? What if half of the team says we're not coming on Sunday, change the schedule? They would have to change the schedule or cancel games, right? I know I'm getting into a little bit of a soapbox, but what we're often teaching is teaching our kids that God is like Amazon with overnight delivery, instant gratification. Whatever you want, you should get it. And God becomes secondary. God becomes just this wish list guy. He's like Santa Claus. You give him the list and he should answer it. He should give me what I ask for. That's not optional in our home. God is not Amazon, amen, or anything else close to that. So are we Christ-centered? Is Jesus at the center of our life? And with our children, if you have children, one of the absolute best pieces of advice I've ever been given is this. Decide who you want them to be and become that person. Who do you want your kids to be? Do you want them to love God? Do you want them to pray? Do you want them to worship? Do you want them to be generous? Do you want them to be kind? Do you want them to be more like Jesus? Then be that person. Because our kids are always going to imitate our actions more than they're going to do what we say. Anybody else grow up? Did you listen to your parents or did you become a lot like your parents? And I know that can be an ouch. But I find I became a lot more like my parents than doing what they said. My parents told me to do the right things, but I ended up becoming more like them than I wish I would have. So if you're not taking steps of faith, if you're not being disciplined, if you're not serving, if you're not giving, if you're not forgiving, if you come home and just talk bad about people all day, don't expect your kids to do anything different. And I'm speaking that to myself because I've had to learn this the hard way. I come home, years past, I would do stuff. My 15-year-old, he would see me living one way, yet I was going to church acting a different way. And I knew I had to change that. God convicted me of that and said, I got to be the same person with my kids as I am at home, as I am at work, as I am at church. Be the same person. Decide who you want your kids to be and become that person. If you're a grown-up and you don't have kids, decide who you want other people to be and become that person. If you wish your family was like this, you should probably be like that too, right? And Jesus didn't hold back punches. He spoke truth. He gave ways to build our lives. And he said, if you're not doing this, you're a hypocrite. And he says this in Mark 7, verse 6. He said, Jesus replied, you hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. For he wrote, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Now, I want to be clear, none of us are perfect. And to be honest, every one of us, myself I'm speaking to as well, we all have some hypocrisy to us. Because if we really say we know God, we trust God, we love God, we believe he conquered death and sin on the cross, but yet we live anything short of that reality, we're hypocrites. There's an element of truth to that. That's okay. We all are there. Can anyone say I make every perfect decision and I live by faith every second of every day? No. But he's saying that to this, he's actually speaking to religious leaders, these religious men who were speaking the right thing, but they were living very differently. They would say the right things in synagogue or at church, but then they were living different lives. They would say to other people, don't sin, don't do those bad things. And then they were going and living secret lives, sleeping with people they shouldn't be sleeping with, drinking and doing other things they shouldn't be doing. They were living two different lives, and that's what Jesus was speaking to. He calls them these hypocrites. And at some point in all of our lives, and we're all on different paths, we all are in different places in our walk, but some of us, we weren't raised to know God. We weren't raised in a Christian home. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. And I saw hypocrisy in my parents. I saw hypocrisy in family members. I saw it on TV and in the news. I saw Christians fighting Christians. And I thought to myself, as a non-Christian, as an unbelieving man, I go, why would I want to be a part of that? You can get that in politics. You can get that in high school. You can get that anywhere. Why would I go to a church where people are going to fight each other? And that's the sad truth of what's happened. So unfortunately in America especially, is Christians fighting Christians. And we've lost sight that when we fight Christians, when we fight against each other, we're actually doing the devil's work. We're saying, devil, you don't need to do anything. I'll do the work for you. I'll go fight God's people. I'll go fight somebody else. And when we get so focused on fighting each other, we lose sight that we're not actually winning the war against the right enemy. We've made each other the enemy. And that's why we want to work with other churches. We complement other churches. We don't compete with other Bible-preaching, gospel-believing churches. There's a lot of those out there that aren't, but there's a lot of good churches around that we want to work with them. Instead of fighting each other, let's remember why we exist and who we're really fighting. We fight the works of the devil. We fight to tear down the deeds of darkness. We fight to speak truth in a culture that's so confused, that's so full of lies. That's what we got to remember and remind ourselves why we're here. Stop arguing about the little things. When we have time to argue over the little things, it's because we don't have a big enough purpose. We don't have a big enough vision to see that there's kids committing suicide right here in our community. We don't see the drug addiction and the suicides of the veterans, and we're not seeing the families that are being torn apart and the kids and people who are on antidepressants and drugs and so many other things. We're not seeing the reality of what's at stake is people's destinies for eternity. That's what I want to be consumed with. Not whether we put a cross on the building or not, not all the other stuff that can be important, but it's not as important as people dying and going to hell. Let's get back to the real cause of why we're here. As Christians, we're to represent God to a lost and dying world. We're to love people into the kingdom by speaking truth, but doing it in love. Not tearing people down, but building them up. By helping people do exactly what Jesus did. To give of ourselves, sacrifice, selfless, and serving one another. Let's do that. Let's honor God not just with our lips, but with our lives. I think at some point, every one of us, every household has to come to this place that Joshua 24:15 says, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. I know what the culture's doing. I know what your neighbor's probably doing. I know how your classmates and what they're doing. But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. This isn't a game. It's not just playing church. It's not just being religious or adding a little Jesus on our Sunday morning like it's salt and pepper. We have to choose. We have this resolve and this point where Joshua stands up at the end of the book of Joshua. He stands before the people of Israel and he says, listen, there's these people, there's all these other gods, the gods of this world. Are you going to serve those gods or are you going to serve the one true God? Whatever you do, choose this day. As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. That's the place where Joshua took a stand and said, listen, I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'm going to say what I'm going to do, but you got to choose today. Are you going to serve the gods of money? Are you going to serve the gods of Netflix? Are you going to serve the gods of all the other stuff in this world? Are you going to serve the one true God? Every single one of us have to make that decision for ourselves and for our families. I want to speak to some of the parents that, you know, maybe your kids didn't turn out the way you thought they would. Maybe the parents, you're like, I'm just trying to keep them alive one more week, right? Sometimes, like, can I just get them dressed? Can I just brush their teeth? Can I just get them to bed? But think about this for a moment. I think this could be helpful. If you have grown children especially, or your children aren't maybe acting the way they should be, or they're not serving God the way you should, God is a perfect father. He's the perfect parent. He had these two perfect kids, Adam and Eve, in a perfect paradise. He gave them everything they needed. He provided for them, right? God's doing it. If anybody was the standard, it's God. He has these kids in paradise. He has everything they need. There's no lack. And yet they still rebelled. God had these perfect kids, yet they rebelled against him. Why? Because there was a slithering snake who was making false accusations about God. Now this is God we're talking about. How much more help do we need as parents, when there's snakes all around in the world? There's snakes on the internet. There's snakes on the games that our kids are playing. There's snakes on TV. And the shows that you let your kids watch are impacting and influencing them. If you think it's innocent because it's a cartoon, let me help you. You need to listen. You need to watch. Watch what they're watching. And I'm telling you, I'm not going to list all of the shows that they shouldn't be watching. But most of these shows, parents shouldn't even be watching. The way they're teaching kids to rebel against parents. They're teaching kids that all things feel good, just do it. They're teaching these kids these horrible, insidious things, and it's Satan in the garden tempting Adam and Eve and telling them lies about God. It's not as blatant as that in many cases. It's very insidious. And I'm saying this to help you. If you have kids on tablets, on Minecraft, on internet games especially, watch and look at what they're listening to. Listen, if they're on the internet, there's kids and adults on there who are predators. And I'm not saying this not to fear, cause fear, but be wise. Control your household. You can control what your kids watch. If they argue with you, cut off the internet. It's real simple. You pay the bills, not them. Last I checked, most parents. So I want to help you some practical things. So where we go from here? Deuteronomy 6. This is some very practical, helpful training and input that God gives in the book of Deuteronomy. It's the Old Testament, part of the Torah, the first five books. This is actually known as the Shema in Jewish religion, that the Jewish people will recite this prayer every day, if not two or three times a day. It's the most recited prayer. And the word Shema in Hebrew literally is the word hear. And the hear, it's not just hear the words that are being spoken, but it's to hear it and receive it, to grab a hold of it. And many times they read the Shema, or they recite the Shema. They cover their eyes because they don't want to be distracted. And they're really trying to focus and to hear and receive what it is that God's saying. So I'm going to read it to you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. Shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. This Shema, this hear, the Jewish people would say, hear this, receive this, grab a hold of this. In fact, the first couple verses are the things that Jesus, when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5, that to love your Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. To love God, to be Christ-centered, to not just hear his teaching, but to obey this teaching, to obey God's teaching. But then he takes a step further, and the Shema says, teach this to your children. Teach this to other people. If you don't have kids, teach it to somebody who will listen. We all have people of influence, and the Jewish people, they actually will tie little scrolls and scriptures on their wrist, on their hems of their garment. They put them in a box. They'll actually, you'll see it like Orthodox Jews in some ceremonies, they walk around with them on their forehead, literally to fulfill this, the front lip between your eyes. There's this little thing called a mezuzah. If you ever go to a Jewish person's house, on the doorpost, you'll see this little bronze or metal thing on their doorpost, because he says, put them on the doorpost of your house. It's a great reminder of God's word that's very visible to people. right? They see that every time they go in or out of their house, they touch the mezuzah. They touch the mezuzah. They touch the scroll that typically has this prayer written inside of it. And to know God, to have him on the forefront of our minds. But he says to do this in your home, in your household. Again, if you're by yourself, you can do this by yourself. You can read God's word. You can remind yourself of God's word and teach yourself, bind them to your hand. He's like, make sure this is an integral part of your life. The Bible's not just something we study when it's convenient, but it's a part of our lives. It's God's living word speaking to us. Your home is your first church. Your home is the place where discipleship starts. Your home is where you can practice, where scripture becomes lifestyle, where worship becomes part of your culture. 1 Timothy 3 says leadership begins in the home. How can you lead in the church if you're not leading at home? He gives us this instructions about leading in your home is so important. We see often pastors or church leaders that they grow these massive ministries, yet they have a failure at home. What's the point of gaining the whole world if we fail at home? My first ministry is my wife. Your first ministry is your spouse. Then your kids. Then wherever else you may serve and do. But family is not a side ministry. It is ministry. Because healthy families create healthy churches. When we have families, households that are healthy, it creates healthy churches. And healthy churches then in turn create healthy communities. And healthy communities can change the nation. I was just reading this week about the country, the government, and how they're trying to change the nation. One guy was standing up saying, well, we got to change our communities. We got to change our neighborhoods. We got to change the states. And like, that's true. There's good there. Our communities get better when the government can make those changes. But really, the healthiest communities are when the people are healthy, when families are healthy, when the family units are strongest. The best communities to live in are the ones with the healthiest families. The ones with more broken families, the more divorce, the more just unhealth in family and home life, the worse those communities are. So how do we create? We can choose to create healthy families in each of our household. We can choose to have a healthy church that then creates a healthy community where people can thrive, where people can be blessed. God established his family not just for us, but for generations. The rest of the Shema in verse 10, actually it goes on multiple verses beyond this, but in verse 10 it says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build. He's saying this story of God's story is not meant for one generation. Often we see that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the father, the grandfather, the father, the son, God's word and God's mission is to go beyond one generation. Our own lives, we're here because of other people who've gone before us. We're here with the apostles, the disciples, and all the church, all the Christians for the last 2,000 years have led us to be here today. The freedoms we have, the abilities we have, that we still even have the word of God is because people laid down their lives to preserve the word. For people who laid down their lives, it's generational. In Psalm 78, we're going to land here with this. Psalm 78, the psalmist is writing. He's given instruction about generations. How do we make sure the next generation knows about God? How do we help the next generation not fall into the sinking sand of the world, but would be built upon the rock of God's word? He says, we will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders. For he issued his laws to Jacob. He gave his instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to tell them to their children. He's talking about the Shema. He's talking about this prayer. He says he instructed them to tell the children. And verse 6, so the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born. He could see beyond just our kids, but our grandkids and the next generation, so that each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. Then they will not be like their ancestors, stubborn, rebellious, and unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God. What do we see today in our culture? A generation of people who are rebellious, stubborn, and unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God. That's the generation we've seen up to this point, but we see a turning point in our country where people are beginning to turn to God, where young people especially are beginning to say, I want to know the truth. I want to know more. I see the way of the world. I see the sinking sand, and there's got to be something better than this. And they're turning to see this Jesus. They're wanting to learn about this rock. Can I build my house and my lifestyle on this rock of Jesus? Because it's stable. That foundation is firm. It's rock solid, and it doesn't give way because God doesn't fail. But we got to remind ourselves about God's goodness, about God's miracles. Are you reminding yourself? Are you exposing yourself to God's goodness, to reminding us of His faithfulness, His miraculous work, His salvation, His forgiveness, His mercy, His power, and His mighty works? If we're not reminding ourselves, we're probably not reminding the next generation. It starts with reminding us what God is doing in the body of Christ together. Are you connected to God wholeheartedly? Do you love Him with your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, with every part of you? We can all love Him more. We can all give Him more of our lives. We can all surrender more of us to Him. One of my prayers is, God, You increase, me decrease. Less of me, more of You. It's the best way to live. More of Jesus, less of ourselves. Will you please stand to your feet? I believe just as Joshua asked the Israelites, choose today whom you will serve. Choose today. Now every one of us, we can surrender more. But I want to ask you, are you building your life on the rock or on the sand? Maybe you've been building on the sand and God's showing you something that you need to change. You need to start rebuilding some things in your life. You need to start building some things in the way you're living and the way you're talking and the way you're acting and the things that happen inside your household. Stop building on the sand that's going to wash away when the first storm comes. Start building upon the rock of Jesus. It starts with being in church. It's an easy step. Show up. Next is better than that is read the Bible. If you don't know where to read, go to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The four Gospels, they talk about Jesus' life, His birth, the miracles He did, who He was. Just start reading. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles. We want to give you a Bible if you don't have one. There's apps. There's ways of finding online. Read the Word. The Word is what's going to renew your mind. The Word is what's going to anchor you. When those storms come, the Word is what anchors you. This isn't just a textbook of information. It's a living, breathing Word of God. So I want you to be able to say, yes, you're going to build your life upon the rock. It starts with surrendering your life to Jesus. Saying, Jesus, I know my life on my own I can't reach my full potential. I can't build my life on anything other than You. So I'm going to offer this moment right now. If you're here today and you say, I don't know if I've been building my life on Jesus, but I want to begin today. I want to begin that relationship with Jesus. I want to begin to hear His teaching and put it into practice, to obey Him. It starts with saying yes to beginning that relationship. It's not religion. It's not being forced to do something that you just have to do all these rights and wrongs and do's and don'ts. It's a relationship. It starts there where God becomes your perfect Father. No matter what family you've had, God wants you to begin that relationship with Him. Join the family of God today. So if you're here today, I'm going to ask just what Joshua did. Choose today which God are you going to serve, the gods of the world or the God, the one true God. If you say, I want to serve the one true God, I want to make that decision today to become a part of the family of God, I want you just to slip up your hand right where you are. Say, I want to begin that relationship. Heavenly Father, I pray for those making that decision right now. God, that they would truly surrender their lives and their will to Yours. God, that they would build their house, their lives, their family upon the rock of Jesus, on You, God. God, that all the stuff of the world that can be good, God, is just sinking sand compared to You. God, I pray that they would have a firm foundation in you. They would have that relationship with you, that they would begin becoming a part of the family of God, not church membership, not just the being a part of what you're doing here, but God, they would become a family, part of the family of yours, a son or a daughter of yours. God, I pray they would know that they can repent of their sin and they can turn towards you, that you are going to forgive them of their sin. It has nothing to do with how good they are, how worthy they are, but God, you are the one who is good and worthy and faithful. So Father, I pray they'd receive that freedom and that grace that comes from knowing you and having a relationship with you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You could be seated. And if you raised your hand, you made that decision today, I invite you to fill out one of these cards.